Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true. We thank you that it is good. We thank you that it is the word that we need to hear. Please, by your Spirit, show us the life that awaits us in you. And grant us power by your Spirit to be changed and conformed to the image of our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. In May of the year 2000, my dad and I found ourselves driving 2,000 miles from Nashville, Tennessee to Guadalajara, Mexico, uphill the entire way, because our Nissan Quest was packed to the gills with everything that we were going to be able to take, and we rode the whole way about like that. As we crossed the border, I realized that even though I knew a lot of Spanish, and that even though a lot of things were familiar, there was also shock. And among the other shocks that I found were the road signs. Everything was different, and those signs made me start thinking, Steve, you really don't have any idea what you're getting yourself into. You've been going around for months telling family, telling friends, begging them to show me the money and to pray, and telling them all these wonderful things that we were going to do. And crossing that border made me realize there was a really high probability that I was going to mess things up. And these signs that I'm seeing on the road kept confusing me. And among these, we were just seeing all these things saying, Saltillo that way. And you go to Saltillo, and it says the way around Saltillo that way. And you go about 30 miles, and you realize the sign that was supposed to guide you back around to keep going wasn't there. And we were lost multiple times on that stretch of road from the border to the metropolitan area of Guadalajara. And there was this idea in me just growing the whole way, and it didn't give up once we arrived. How are you going to get through? What has to happen so that this experience here will be positive? What will have to happen so that people really will be blessed? And our natural tendency is to think about ourselves. Our natural tendency is to think, well, I need to have good evangelism training. I need to be good in apologetics. I need to be a good speaker. I need good Spanish. I need good strategies. I need good planning. I need to read this book and go to that seminar, and it's about what I have done. The Apostle Paul is, in my opinion, the greatest missionary in the history of missions. His focus was not about him. His focus was not about his equipping. His focus was on what God would do. And in this passage, and in a parallel passage we'll look at in Ephesians, he begs people to pray for him. He says, I need your prayers because there are things that won't happen because I went to the right seminar. There are things that won't happen because I've studied Hebrew. There are things that won't happen because I'm a good speaker. God must work. And he begs them to pray. And the emphasis of his begging of them is really around this idea of mystery. Here in our text, beginning at verse 3, he says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. He's saying this mystery of Christ, this is the big deal. This is the point. I'm even in prison for this. So your prayers need to be about this mystery. And we read that, and if we're reading that out of context, we may be confused. We may be saying, what's the mystery? You know, are we talking Sherlock? Are we talking the latest episode of Elementary? What's going on here? Well, fortunately, he defines it for us. If we go back just to chapter 1, we find out that he is defining it for us. And in verse 25, he says, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generation, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's saying it was a mystery. It was revealed over time, but now we know. Now we know that the message of Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory, is for the nations. And this is the mystery that God, through Christ, is reconciling himself to this world. And this thing that was hidden throughout scriptures, this thing that was there but not quite clear. Beginning in Genesis chapter 3, there is this promise of one who would come and crush the head of the serpent. And then later on, we find out that this person is going to come through Abraham. And then later on, we know that Abraham's descendant, David, would be the father of a great son. And in the New Testament, we find out the identity that this person is Jesus Christ. Jesus who came and was one of us. Jesus who lived and fulfilled all righteousness. And who suffered the death that sinners deserve. And who rose again. And there is this promise that the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. There will be a day when the New Jerusalem comes down. Earth and heaven will be one. Our Lord will wipe away our tears. And sin and suffering and death will be no more. And we will reign. Revelation 22:5, we will reign with him forever. The mystery is now revealed. We know the mystery, and yet we find ourselves still midstream in the unfolding of the story. The new heaven and new earth have not yet come to us. We find ourselves in this part of the story where we know the secret to the mystery, and we are waiting its ultimate fulfillment. And in that waiting, the mystery must be proclaimed. And Paul says, pray for me in the proclamation of this. And I know what it feels like when the preacher gets up and talks about praying. And there's this immediate onset of guilt. There's this immediate feeling of, oh yeah, that thing. Yeah, Bible talks about that, doesn't it? Jesus talks about that. Jesus modeled that, right? And I stink at it. And I make all these resolutions that I'm really going to do it, but I struggle and my flesh wins out so often and it's hard to pray. And now we're going to hear a sermon about praying for missions. Oh boy, let me just tune it out right now. Paul, the greatest missionary ever, is saying, I can't make it without prayer. And so we need to say, maybe we struggle. Maybe we haven't been good at it. Maybe we don't know how. But our Lord is calling us to engage with him on this subject. And fortunately, here in this passage, Paul helps us know how. He guides us. This task that for us that is so often awkward and clumsy and feeble, Paul is saying, pray, and pray this way. So listen as we find out what the Bible is telling us about how to pray in the proclamation of the gospel. As we were driving down, the first sign that really jumped out at me was this sign that says, respeten las señales. Or another one akin to it, obedezcan las señales. Respect the signs. Obey the signs. And I'm sitting there thinking, you know, if they don't obey the one that says speed limit or stop, why are they going to obey the one that says obey the signs? But yet it was also teaching me something about the culture. I said, if people have to be told to respect the signs, they are closed people. They are hardened to voices coming in and saying, do this. This is what you must do. And I realized as I'm going in, this is a hard culture. I can't just say, obey what Jesus says. I need open doors. And this is the first thing that Paul says to pray about. There in verse 3, he says, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word. He says, we need a door that is open. Not necessarily a physical door, although sometimes we do need physical doors open. Sometimes we are barred from regions. We are barred from places. He's saying, pray that doors will be open. And Paul doesn't speak about it here in this way, but we see it throughout the rest of his writings. I think it's fair to include at this point. The first door that we need to pray is open is the missionary's own heart. That's the first door that needs to be open. Every now and then, we missionaries, we're really guilty of coming to you and telling you how great we are. We need your financial support, and we come in and we want you to know that investing in us is worth it. And so we tell you how great we are. We're not great. God is great. We aren't. And we have times of spiritual dryness. We have times when it's hard to get on our knees. We have times when we are in conflict with our spouses, when we feel distant from our children, when those besetting sins feel like they've got us around the neck. We need you to pray for open doors in our hearts, that we would be soft to the gospel, that we would yield to the Holy Spirit, that He would work in us and work through us. So pray for these open doors in our hearts, and then pray also for open doors in our communities. We can go and we can be so winsome. We can have chili fest in our house and have 199 people come in. And we can have good arguments and we can study apologetics and we can be persuasive. And if God isn't opening doors for us, nothing will happen. We will only be building up our own kingdom. We need open doors in the community. A while after we moved to Guadalajara, I found myself in need of getting into some sort of physical shape. Started going to the gymnasium down at the end of the street. And while I was there, started having these fantastic conversations with people. It was great. If you go to a gym, or if you're going to pick a gym, I highly recommend you pick one where the trainer is a Jehovah's Witness. Because when the trainer is a Jehovah's Witness, spiritual conversations are happening all the time, and it's not your fault. So you get to talk about what you believe about Jesus without it being you piling on. So this was great. So the trainer was a Jehovah's Witness, and he's always talking about stuff, and he always had his reading materials out. And so we got to engage, and other people in the gym would engage. And this one gal that was there, she was saying, I'm interested in this. I think my husband is interested in this. And I said, that's great. We have a Bible study at our house. Why don't you come Thursday at 8? And they didn't come. And again, why don't you come Thursday at 8? They didn't come. By the way, if you're doing something in Guadalajara, you need to start it at 8 or later. If you start before that, people just won't arrive. So, and even starting at 8, we really started at 8:30 or 8:45. So asked her, and then we had the inaugural services for the church, and I had bumped into her, and I said, we're having the new service. Please come. They didn't come. Saw her once or twice after that. Please come. No. One day, after services get out, our church was meeting in a shopping center, and I'm walking down the hallway inside, and I see her, and I see her husband and their daughter over to the side. And I know that Mexican husbands generally don't like it too much when you're engaging with their wives. So I decided, she's seen me, I've seen her, she has not greeted me, so I'll just keep going my way. But I knew she'd seen me. And the next Sunday, they were at church. And 3 months later, she was baptized and came to be part of Christ's body. Why? Well, I had tried really hard, and it hadn't worked. But when Jesus wanted to open that door, it happened. And Emilce and her family came into the church and are part of Christ's body. And so pray. Pray that doors will be open. Pray that we, as missionaries, would have doors opened up to us. And don't pray just for Chile or just for Mexico. Pray for Tuscaloosa. Pray for Northport. Pray for this area, that doors would also be opened here. There are people who need the word of salvation in Jesus. Pray that they would have the doors of their hearts open, that they would be able to hear, that they would be able to understand, and that they would receive the gospel with joy. And look for those doors. That does lead us into a problem, though. What are we going to do once the doors actually open? Paul's going to talk about that, and we'll look at that in a second. On this trip down, there was this other road sign that we saw. It says, "Yield to trucks with no brakes." Now, you have to think about that, and you think, first of all, duh. And then secondly, you think, how do I know which ones they are? Yield to trucks. But then you think, what does it mean when you're in a place where people don't yield even to a semi that is out of control? Are you going to get anywhere being totally passive? If people won't even let a speeding semi through, they aren't going to pay any attention to you if you're just there passive and just waiting for them to come to know Jesus all by themselves. See, once that door is open, there's still this other thing that's required, and it's boldness. How are we actually going to go through the door? How are we going to engage people? Paul, in a parallel passage to this at the end of Ephesians, addresses that too. If you can flip over or scroll in your phones over to Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verse 18, we sort of break into the middle of a phrase, but starting at verse 18, Paul says, "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me." So again, he's saying, pray for me. Pray for me, super missionary, Paul, in this. He says, "That words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Paul is praying, saying, I need Holy Spirit anointing to have the guts to talk to people about Jesus. Think about that. The Apostle Paul, the one who time and again talks about that experience he had on the Damascus Road, that one who went all over Asia Minor and all over parts of Europe proclaiming the name of Jesus, says, I need your prayer so that I can actually have the guts to do that. Have you ever felt nervous about talking about Jesus? Have you ever reached that point in a conversation with somebody, they're talking about their suffering, or they're talking about their needs, they're talking in some way where you can tell they are at that point where they are ready to hear something, and you say, right now is when they need to hear the name of Jesus, and your mouth gets all dry, and your palms are sweaty, and your knees are shaking, and you're just begging for your cell phone to ring so that you have something else to do? Paul had that kind of anxiety about talking about Jesus. And if Paul had it, we have it. If Paul is saying, I am not in my own flesh bold enough to talk about Jesus, I need your prayers, then we all need this prayer. And our missionaries need this prayer to be able to go out and speak to people about Jesus. At the same time, we need to step back and understand what Paul is not saying. Paul is not saying, pray that I can be a jerk. Pray that I can get into people's faces and condemn them. Pray that I can get up and just scold the masses. That's not what he's talking about. That's not gospel boldness. Okay? That's just called being rude. He's not saying, get up. There's this guy that would come to our college campus every year, Brother Jim, and he would stand up on a box and he would just yell at people that he'd never known before, telling them they were going to hell. That's not boldness. That's unkindness. Praying that we can be bold is saying, let me know when is the right time to tell someone that Jesus has had so much mercy on me that I know he will have it on them too. And that he is good and that he is just and that he will clean you and he will make you new. He will change you. He will mold you into his image and you will be glorious. That's the message of boldness. To know that someone has been made in the image of God and they can only rightly reflect his glory when they trust the Savior. And that you want that for them and that you will step in and that you will say, I know what you need because I need it too. You need Jesus. So we need to have boldness. And I, so easily in my flesh, I lack boldness. One of the things that we would do is get involved in our kids' activities. It was just a great way to get to know people. And through the kids' sports, the kids' other activities, through the school, we would get to know people. And we had this occasion where we went out to this lake area that was outside of the city with a couple, with his family, and our kids were playing with their kids, and we were walking through the town, and we were then sitting down at a restaurant, and we're chatting. And then the man, who's this kind of macho, tough guy, says to me, so, why is it really that you want to be in Mexico? That's an open door. That is a door that says, I just asked you to tell the gospel to me. He might not have known that, but that, you know, he can't get mad. Well, he asked, you know. So, and what did I do? I was already feeling nervous and insecure around this guy just for his whole bearing. And then he asked me that question. And at the same time, our son was getting onto a donkey. Now, you might have ideas about Mexico in your head where you think that's just normal. We were living in a metro area with 7 million people. Getting on a donkey was not normal. And so I'm a little nervous. What's going on over here? What's this? And I chickened out. I had that golden opportunity to say, you need Jesus the same as I do. And it is that conviction that I have that whoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. That's why I'm here. And I did not take the opportunity. By God's grace, many times we were bold, but we also fell on our faces. And we need these prayers. We all need these prayers. So pray. Pray. And I want to challenge you. You may think that this sort of chickening out is just inevitable for you. That you in no way can be this bold. And I want to challenge you, pray about this. Ask God to give you this boldness and see what he does. Pray that he will give you open doors, see what he does. Pray then that with those open doors you can be bold and see what God does in your life. And then there was my favorite road sign. My favorite road sign says, don't leave rocks in the road. Everybody got it? You understand it, right? But you don't understand it, right? I mean, it's clear enough. Don't leave rocks in the road. Okay, I know not to do that. But why does this sign exist? What is it there for? Well, to understand it, you have to understand various things about Mexico and Mexicans. First of all, you need to understand that there are a lot of rocks. And then you need to understand that there are a lot of old vehicles. And then you need to understand that when we were taught in some way, you know, kindergarten age, think about what you do, think about how what you're doing is affecting others. In many other parts of the world, people are taught, think about what others are doing and how it affects you. So when a Mexican breaks down, they really aren't worried that their car is blocking traffic. They're not worried about how they're affecting others. But they are worried that someone might crash into them. So if they don't have one of those cars that's equipped with the little reflector triangles, they pull rocks out in the road behind the car, pile them up. So people, they might not worry about hitting your car, but they don't want to hit the rocks. So they'll go around the rocks, you fix your car, and then you can just drive away, leaving the rocks in the road. Hence the sign, don't leave rocks in the road. Now, it takes a little bit of complexity to get to an understanding of why that sign exists. You have to have a clear understanding of what is going on in that particular context to be able to know what's happening. Paul recognizes that that's a need for the proclamation of the gospel, not just for understanding road signs, but for understanding how to talk about Jesus. And if we flip back over to Colossians, we look at verse 4 of chapter 4, and he says, that I may make it clear, talking about the mystery, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Now, Paul is not saying, I need to get better because I mumble. He's not necessarily saying, you know, sometimes I make things way too complex, it's way up here, and I need to bring it down here. Rather, he's saying, in different places, people have different struggles. People have different upbringings. People have different shared life experiences. And when I need to go and speak to them about Jesus, I need to understand what are their values? What are their fears? What is it that they take for granted in life? What is it that they think is the worst thing that could happen to them? And how, in the midst of that cultural mindset, does the gospel make sense? I need to be able to understand where people are coming from to be able to preach the gospel to them. So he says, pray that I can be clear. Pray that I can speak in a way that is meaningful, in a way that engages people where they really are. Pray that I can be clear, not just that my words are articulate, but that people hearing me understand what I'm saying. We are going from a place where the majority of the population is fairly uneducated, where people have certain goals and certain ideals, where a country that was dominated by one political party for 72 straight years, we're switching from there to the only country on the face of the earth that once in its history democratically elected a communist government, and that then suffered under a military dictatorship, and that has now been out of that dictatorship for a few decades. And so as we go in, we need to understand that there are people there who voted for a communist, and there are people there who suffered under a fascist, and people there who were born since all of that and can't quite make sense of why their government keeps swinging on a pendulum back and forth. See, we are going to need deep insight into that culture, into so many more aspects of that culture, to be able to speak to people where they are. The same is also true here in the U.S. Culture is changing. So many of us feel like culture is leaving us behind. But you know what the culture needs? Jesus. And it needs loving representatives of Jesus who care enough to understand people, to know where they're coming from, to be able to say, I understand you and I love you and I want you to know my Savior. Our culture needs that. Every culture needs that. So what do we need to do? Well, we need to pray about it. Pray for your missionaries about it, but pray also for yourselves again about it. Pray and seek to understand. Prepare. Understand where people are coming from. Understand what their hesitation about Jesus is. What are their objections? And be prepared to give a loving defense. Paul talks about that too here. You may have noticed that We started talking about this is how you should pray for missionaries, but I also keep talking about you here in Tuscaloosa. Well, what does Paul say? He sort of set the Colossians up. He sets all of us up in this passage because at first he's saying, pray these things for me. But then in verses 5 and 6, he springs this surprise on the Colossians. He says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. He says, ha, it's not just for me. It's for you too. This missionary work isn't just for me going off through Asia Minor and Europe. It's for you there in Colossae. Or for you, Riverwood Church, it's for you. That this need to have open doors, this need to have boldness, this need to have clarity, it's your need. Your need to look at the surrounding society and say, people here need Jesus. And I know that full well because I need Jesus. I'm not better than them. I'm not smarter than them. I'm not cleverer than they are. But I have received a gift, and I want them to receive this gift too. And so I want to be ready. I want to be able to walk in wisdom with outsiders. I want to make use of that time. Ephesians says, redeeming the time. Say, well, I don't know how much time I have, so I'll make the best use of it that I've got. And I will be gracious, seasoned with salt. I want them to come away saying, I want to hear more of that. Be ready to answer each person. Our Savior is great. His mystery is marvelous. And He is calling all who follow Him to participate in the unveiling of the mystery that has been revealed, but yet that many people don't know. So what is our charge? Our charge is to pray, and our charge is to engage, to look at this world and say, my Savior has died to save people from this world, and so I will go out and I will love. And I'll talk about the mystery, not because I'm good at it, not because I'm going to now say I'm going to be able to do it because I heard a sermon, but because Jesus is good and His Holy Spirit abides in His people, and He will give the ability to speak His name with love. Let's beg Him for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You that You are good. We thank You that You love us. We thank You for Jesus and that in Him You have shown mercy to us. Help us. Help us love You more. Help us trust You. Help us have joy in the gospel and help us share it with others. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.